Quite a number of years ago, this course I was giving here in Chicago, it was a fourth Sunday convention, and I spoke about some of the failures in my life. Some of them have been very great failures, at least in my mind. And after the service, a brother came up to me and said that it is unusual for an elder to speak so forthrightly and publicly about their failures. He wondered about how much courage that had required on my part. I remember my response to him. I said, "It's easy to speak openly about my failures when I feel I have no reputation that I'm trying to protect." What reputation am I trying to protect? Am I trying to project to you, my Christian brethren, an image of a very pious, religious, or disciplined person to win your admiration? No. I am trying my best to be that kind of person, but I wouldn't want you to have some unrealistic image of me. I am a weak, imperfect person. I try not to be a hypocrite in the way that I live, but I'm sure I probably also fall into that sin from time to time as well. I wish that I could say that my failures are all behind me, but I have not reached that point. I have no such illusion. I have to own up to my mistakes, and there have been many. I have failed in commitments to brethren on various projects that I committed to work on. I've had many failures in my working career, as well as a good number of successes. And I have spoken publicly and freely about the struggles that Sister Jan and I had in our marriage. And at one point, and we've said this before, we considered getting divorced, which would have been another major failure in my life. But we went to marriage counseling for a year and a half, and in that process, my own mental depression was diagnosed and recognized and treated, and that helped heal our marriage. My many failures remind me of my imperfections and weaknesses, and that, I believe, helps me, helps to keep me from ever thinking too highly about myself. We know the scripture in Romans 12, 1 through 3. I'd like to read that. And generally, as in the past, I am generally use the New International Version. So Romans 12, 1 through 3 says, "Therefore I urge you, my brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." Yes, we must avoid thinking too highly of ourselves. And that includes avoiding the thinking that we are really important in some way or other. God does regard those who have dedicated their lives to him as special treasures. We can read in Malachi 3, verses 16 and 17. Malachi 3, 16 and 17 says, "Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day that I make up my treasured possession." We are God's treasured possession in his eyes. But I don't think it serves us real well to think of ourselves in that way, especially comparing ourselves to others around us. The Apostle Paul tells us that in Philippians 2, verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Paul then goes on to explain why it is important to have humility, because the Son of God, the Logos, had enough humility to come down to earth and become a person just like you and me. So we read on in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, and I like to read this passage from what's called today's English version. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. The attitude you should have is the one Christ Jesus had. He always had the nature of God, but he did not think that by force he should try to become equal with God. Instead of this, of his own free will, he gave up all that he had and took the nature of a servant. He became like man and appeared in human likeness. He was humble and walked the path of obedience all the way to death, his death on the cross. For this reason, God raised him to the highest place above and gave him the name that is greater than any other name. And so, in honor of the name of Jesus, all beings in heaven, on earth, and in the world below will fall on their knees, and all will openly proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Humility is so important to the Christian. And I always have to agree with the statement that Todd Alexander made in a discourse years ago when he said that he believes that humility is the foundation of every other Christian virtue. And I would have to agree with that. One of the benefits of humility is that it enables a person to be accountable for their words and actions. Those who lack humility will resist being held accountable for their failures or for their actions that have hurt other people. They will make excuses and seek to place the blame on others. They will especially find it impossible to apologize for their mistakes and failures. In a long-running popular television series, the main character has a set of rules that he lives by, and he states those rules to others in relevant situations. Many of the rules are good rules to live by, but one of his rules is clearly wrong. His rule, never apologize. That rule reflects a worldly perspective. The world thinks that by apologizing, it's a sign of weakness and therefore diminishes you in the eyes of others and maybe in your own eyes as well. But the opposite is true. Only strong people can apologize. And apologizing for mistakes and injuries to others actually makes you stronger. There was also back in 1970 a romantic movie, and those of you who are old enough like me may remember, it was called Love Story. Ryan O'Neill and the actress's name just... Allie McGraw, okay. Yes. And it's about a young man and a young woman who are going to college. They meet, they quote-unquote fall in love and get married. And then the woman learns she has a terminal illness and she dies. It was a very touching story, but there was a line in the movie that I did not like. It was repeated several times. Love means you never have to say you're sorry. And after the movie, a song came out that used, by that title, that used that line. And whenever I hear that song, don't hear it very often anymore, but I mentally say, no, that's wrong. If you love someone, then it is very important to say you're sorry if you disappoint them or hurt them. Saying you're sorry is especially important to those who you love. The strong person will say they are sorry, It is the weak who cannot apologize, who cannot hold themselves accountable for the errors they make, the trouble they cause, or the hurts that they inflict. Again, they believe that apologizing diminishes them in the eyes of others and in their own eyes, but that is not true. What they are really afraid of is diminishing themselves in their own eyes, and that is uncomfortable because of a lack of humility. It is pride that prevents a person from apologizing or saying, "I'm sorry that I did that." Knowing our lowly position among humanity gives us a freedom to be accountable for our mistakes and failures without becoming despondent because we have no unrealistic image of ourselves as being perfect, important, or special in comparison to others. We know what the Apostle Paul says in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. Brothers, this is 26 to 29, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Indeed, we have no basis for boasting in God's presence or even boasting before other people. We have committed ourselves to the very lowliest and humblest of occupations, being a servant. Jesus told this story to his disciples in Luke 17, which we were looking at for our theme, but this is verses 7 through 10. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to that servant when he comes in from the field, "Come along now and sit down to eat"? Would he rather not say, "Prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink, and after that you may eat and drink"? Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So also you, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, "We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty." Jesus said, when we have done everything we were told to do, we would say we are unworthy servants. We've only done our duty. And so we have no reason to boast. But recognizing our humble position as servants, we have the freedom to be accountable and accept responsibility for what we have done or have not done without feeling in some way that we have been diminished or that we should in some way feel embarrassed. Even lowly servants make mistakes. Most of all, as servants of God, we need not fear rejection by him because of our mistakes, and therefore we can admit to and accept responsibility for our mistakes and failures. We can be accountable to God and to the Lord Jesus. What does one of our hymns say? Now I have to decide, do I want to sing this for you? There is no place where earthly sorrows are more felt than up in heaven. There is no place where earthly failings have such kindly judgment given. Search the scriptures, search and see. God in mercy judgeth thee. For the love of God is broader than the measure of man's mind, and the heart of the eternal is most wonderfully kind. search the scriptures, search and see God's great kindness unto thee. We have many scriptures that talk about us being accountable, and we would like to read some of these, but as we do, let us keep in mind God's mercy and kindness toward us. The first is in Galatians, the 6th chapter, verses 3 through 5. Galatians 6, verses 3 through 5. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Everyone should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. Paul tells us about the folly of thinking that we are something special or important. We must each do our own work and find satisfaction in what we have to do. He also says we should avoid comparing ourselves to one another. As another author stated it, if you compare yourself to others, you may become vain or bitter, for always there will be greater and lesser persons than yourself. One of the dangers of comparing ourselves to others, of course, is that we can be tempted to make judgments about the others. And Paul emphasizes that point in this next text of scripture about accountability. This is Romans, the 14th chapter, verses 11 through 13. Romans 14, 11 through 13. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. And I think it may have been, I was going to say Brother Austin, but maybe I should just say Nathan. I think he was the one yesterday who used the story of the parable that Jesus gave about the Pharisee and tax collector going into the temple to pray. I want to read it again. This is Luke, the 18th chapter, verses 9 through 14. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on somebody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Did you take note of the deadly phrase in the Pharisee's prayer? I am not like other men. The Pharisee considered himself specially righteous, beloved by God, and above others. He looked down on others. I am not like other people. If we ever get to this perspective, watch out. our spiritual life and our usefulness to God is on the line if we get to that point in our thinking. It is the fact that we are like other people that makes us acceptable candidates to be associated with the Lord in the restoration and healing of people in the kingdom. It was the genius of our Heavenly Father to plan it that way. So we need to be careful and avoid making statements to ourselves like this. I'm glad I'm not like those Baptists who believe and teach hellfire punishment for the wicked. Oh, I thank you, God, that I'm not like the massive Christianity that believes you are a Trinity. What a ridiculous belief. Or I'm glad I'm not like those people today who are confused about their gender. Or I'm glad I'm not like those brethren who aren't convinced by the clear evidence of the Lord's return in 1874. Or see this or that doctrine different from me. I would submit that these perspectives, even if we are correct in all of our understandings, is equivalent to the Pharisee's prayer in Jesus' parables. And our accountability is not only to the Heavenly Father, but also to Christ. As Paul tells us in the next scripture text, I want to read. But we have nothing to fear, because he is a merciful judge who died to save us, and he prizes humility in his servants. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Reading this one from King James. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And Hebrews 4:13 is another scripture that very clearly says we must give an account of what we have done, and we cannot hide anything from God. Hebrews 4:13, nothing in all creation is holden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. But the great assurance that brings peace to a humble servant's heart is that if we confess and renounce our sins, we will receive mercy. Proverbs 28:13 says this, he who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. That's a wonderful promise. And the same message, of course, is found in 1 John, the very familiar passage to us, starting in verse 7 through 10. 1 John 1, 7 through 10. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Brethren, if we have made a decision to serve God, to be a disciple of his Son, Jesus, we must realize we have made a commitment to learn and develop humility. The Apostle Peter writes, 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6, 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6, you younger men, likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. So humility gives us this freedom to accept responsibility and be accountable for what we have done or failed at or not done. Humility also gives us the freedom to be forgiving to others, because we can accept the reality that others make mistakes in their words and actions just like ourselves. There are many scriptures I could read concerning forgiveness, but I will read just one that ties together humility and forgiveness. This is in Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13. Colossians 3, 12 and 13. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave, so also should you. And I'd like to share a short quote from the writings of Pastor Russell on the subject of forgiveness. He says, "The disposition to forgive should be with us always and should be manifested by us at all times. Our hearts should be so full of this disposition toward forgiveness that our faces would not have a hard look, nor our words of reproof, if necessary, a bitter sting. They should manifest the loving forgiveness we should have in our hearts at all times. We should never harbor any other feeling than that of forgiveness and goodwill toward all, no matter how seriously they may have trespassed against us." Besides giving us the freedom to be accountable and to apologize for our mistakes and to be forgiving toward others of their mistakes and misdeeds, why does God want us to be humble? I think the number one answer is because we were created in His image. He wants us to be like Him. Have you ever thought of God being humble? Could the most powerful being in existence, the creator of the entire universe, could He be humble-minded? No other being is greater, wiser, more powerful. We understand our lowly position compared to Him, but He is Almighty God. He's perfect in every way. Wouldn't it be hard for Him to be humble? It brings to mind that popular song from back in the 80s or whatever, but I won't sing that one. But let's consider for a moment the meaning of humility, of being humble. These are some of the definitions that I like about humility. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Another definition. Humility does not mean undervaluing yourself. It means valuing other people. It does not mean holding yourself low. It means holding other people high. And of all the definitions I have found, I believe the best definition of humility comes from a prominent Jewish rabbi who said, "Humility is not to be found in denial of your talents and gifts, but in recognizing them and living up to your worth and something greater. It is in the service to others that is the greatest form of humility." God's humility is shown by His agape love toward humanity that is altogether undeserving of His love. It is shown by His continual focus on the recovery of the human family from sin and death. It is shown by His restraint in not bringing upon us the judgments we deserve. It is shown by His willingness to reclaim and restore beings of a lower nature that have repeatedly failed to live according to His instructions and standards. Only a being who is humble, who does not regard his own lofty stature with pride or arrogance, can stoop down and do good toward the undeserving. Only such a humble being can forgive, give up resentment toward those who have offended him. Our humble God knows only too well the disaster that would befall his creation if he were not willing to forgive, an expression of his humility. Only a humble God would not insist on just restitution from the offender, and only a humble God would ask his own son to pay a debt he did not owe, so that together they can restore humanity. That is the character we are called to emulate. That is the kind of person we dedicate ourselves to becoming when we consecrate our lives to God and his service. Micah 6:8, we know it. He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Can we imagine God asking us to be something that he is not? James 4:6-10. But he gives us more grace. That is what scripture says. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do we have any examples of godly humility among our leaders today? Phew, very few. Arrogance, narcissism, and hypocrisy are the norm. We've got plenty of examples of those. But we follow a leader who was perfectly humble because he was the express image of his Father, Jesus Christ, is our leader. What do we have to do to develop humility? Well, taking from those definitions I read, we have to stop focusing on ourselves, each one of us. We have to shift our focus toward others and their needs. That is what God has done for us and continues to do. He's focused on us and rescuing us. We need to take God and Jesus' perspective on everyone and everything that happens in the society around us. And that is not harsh judgment, but a deep desire to rescue and reclaim every human life. Then we can accept accountability for our failures and be forgiving toward others for their failures. We have two scriptures that assure us that God is humble. Psalm 113, verses 5 through 7. Reading this one from New American Standard. Who is like the Lord our God, who is enthroned on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raises the poor from the dust, and he lifts the needy from the ash heap. And Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and lofty place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. We serve a humble God. Dear brethren, humility brings us the freedom to be accountable for everything that we are and everything we do, without fear of harsh judgment by God or Christ, without the need to become despondent over our many failures, and without fear of rejection by our Creator and his Son. Humility gives us the strength to face our failures and apologize for them without feeling diminished, and to forgive others without considering ourselves to be weak. Therefore, we can keep working, keep trying to do what is right, learning from our mistakes, and continuing to grow and mature into the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us keep on striving.